Welcome back to our Tanakh Study Center series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's shiur, we're studying Perek Mem Gimel, Chapter 43. Our shiurim are in conjunction with the OU and its Nachyomi project, and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. Perek Mem Gimel, just like many of the previous chapters, begins in the middle of the story, and therefore, before we begin reading the Psukim, let's review what was happening when Chapter 42 left off. The situation in Yehuda is very depressing. There was some hope that maybe this remnant could remain and flourish in the land. Even though Yerushalayim was destroyed, the cities around Yerushalayim and the hills of Yehuda were populated once again by people who the Babylonians allowed to remain, mostly the poor farmers. Also, people who had run away from Yerushalayim returned and began to settle the land. And finally, the officers and some army men who had left the city before the Babylonians laid their siege, they also returned, and their leader was a general named Yochanan ben Kareach. Up until now, he's been our hero, for he was the one who warned Gedaliah about the assassination attempt of Yishmael ben Netanyah, and he's the one who engaged Yishmael ben Netanyah and caused him to run away back to the king of Ammon, and he seems to be the one in charge of the people. He, and together with some other officers, as we saw in yesterday's chapter. However, this group of people, especially the soldiers, are deathly afraid that the Babylonians are going to come back to the land of Yehuda and search out the military men who they're going to accuse for assassinating Gedaliah ben Achikam and exile the people remaining. And they're going to worry that once again the Jews are starting a revolt against the Babylonians like they did before Yerushalayim was destroyed. Therefore, the entire group of people decides that they want to go down to Egypt. However, in the beginning of Perek Mem Bet, we saw how before they went down to Egypt, they turned to Yirmiyahu, they implored upon him that he turn to God and pray for them, and they promised whatever instructions God would tell them to tell them that they would follow. The problem was, Yirmiyahu doesn't have an answer right away. It takes 10 days until God provides Yirmiyahu with the answer. That answer is going to be, God wants you to stay in the land of Yehuda, and God promised if you stay in the land of Yehuda, you can remain and you'll flourish, and the Babylonians won't bring any harm upon you. On the other hand, if you go down to Egypt, God will become very angry, and your community there will fall apart and be destroyed. Nonetheless, the people don't accept that answer. Even though they promised to obey anything that God said, when Yirmiyahu finally told them this 10 days later, they don't accept it, and Yirmiyahu became very angry with them at the end of chapter 42. In chapter 43, we're going to see why the people don't accept this message from Yirmiyahu. But before the chapter records that conversation between Yirmiyahu and the people, the narrator of Sefer Yirmiyahu adds a very interesting header to this conversation, which we find in Pasuk Aleph, the opening Pasuk of Perek Mem Gimel. And notice in your Tanakh Koran that this Pasuk forms its own Parshia. Also pay attention when we read this Pasuk, how extremely wordy this Pasuk is. So let's read it, Pasuk Aleph. V'hayi kechalot Yirmiyahu ledaber akol ha'am. When Yirmiyahu finished saying this whole rebuke to the people, basically most of chapter 42, where he chastised them for not obeying God's command to stay in the land of Yehuda, et kol divrei Adonai Elohim, all the words of Hashem, their God, asher shlocho Hashem Elohim alehem, the words that Hashem, their God, had sent to them, et kol divrei elu, all these following things, and then, vayomer Azariah ben Hosheya, v'yochanan ben Kareach, v'cho anashim azedim, omrim eli Yirmiyahu, sheker ata medaber. The leaders of this group, Azariah ben Hosheya, and Yochanan ben Kareach, and all the evil people there, they accuse Yirmiyahu, you're a liar, you're speaking falsely. Lo shlachacha Adonai Eloheinu elimor, lo tavo Mitzrayim nogosham. Our God did not tell you to tell us, don't go down to Egypt to dwell there. As I'm sure you noticed, the phrase that we saw in Pasuk Aleph, Hashem Elohehem, is not found very often in Tanakh at all. But let's explain why the Navi is using this word in this introductory Pasuk. Recall, Hashem Elokeinu means Hashem our God, Hashem Elokecha means Hashem your God, Hashem Elohehem means Hashem their God. And again, in Pasuk Aleph, we have the phrase Hashem Elohehem, Hashem their God. We find that twice. Recall from the beginning of chapter 42, when this group of officers and the people come and ask Yirmiyahu to turn to God on their behalf, they say as follows in Pasuk Bet. V'yamru Yirmiyahu Navi, Tiponat chinatenu lefanecha, v'itpalel ba'deinu el Hashem Elokecha, b'yad kol asherit hazot. They ask Yirmiyahu, pray on our behalf to Hashem, your God. And then in Pasuk Gimel they continue, V'yaged lanu Hashem Elokecha et haderech asher nelechba. And Hashem, your God, should tell us what path we should follow. When Yirmiyahu answers them back in Pasuk Dalet, he catches on to that right away. V'yomer lehem Yirmiyahu Navi, Shamati, hinini mitpalel el Hashem Eloheichem, kidivrechem. Yirmiyahu answers them back, I heard your request, and I'm going to pray to Hashem, your God, all these things. And when they answer back and swear to follow anything that God tells them to do, in the end of Pasuk Hey, they say, Im lo chachol ha-davar asher yishlachacha, Hashem Elohecha, Elenu kenaseh. Whatever Hashem, your God, tells us to do, we'll follow, be it good or bad. In their eyes, God is closer to Yirmiyahu than he is to them, and therefore it's Hashem Elokecha. Yirmiyahu reminds them, he's your God, not only my God. However, in the beginning of chapter 43, when the people answer Yirmiyahu back and accuse him of being a false prophet and making up these words and saying God never said it, they say as follows. Look in the middle of Pasuk Bet. They say, Sheker atam daber, you're speaking falsely. Lo shlachacha Hashem Elokeinu lemor lo tavo Mitzrayim lo gosham. Our God did not send you, and our God did not tell you not to go down to Egypt. So when the Psukim put this emphasis on Hashem Elokecha and Hashem Elokeinu, it's very important to the theme of what's going on. Let's return now to the opening Pasuk. The narrator of Sefer Yirmiyahu, who's introducing this chapter, points this out beautifully in the opening Pasuk. It says, when Yirmiyahu finished speaking to the people, all the words of Hashem Elohim, of Hashem their God, Asher Shlocho Hashem Elohim Alehem, that Hashem their God had sent to them, all the following words, and it appears from these Psukim that Sefer Yirmiyahu wants to highlight this idea of how a person views their connection to God, is that you can't see God only as your God when he says what you want him to say. But that's not enough. In Pasuk Gimel, we're going to see how the people explain to Yirmiyahu why they're accusing him of being a false prophet and who's behind all this. Pasuk Gimel. Ki baruch ben Neriah mesit otcha banu. We know God never told you this. And we know maybe you even mean well. But the person behind all this is your colleague, Baruch ben Neriah. They claim that Baruch ben Neriah is inciting you to tell us this. Why? Leman tet otanu biyara kazdim lamit otanu ulaglot otanu bavel. What is Baruch ben Neriah's interest? He wants us to fall into the hands of the kazdim. And he wants us killed by the Kasdim, or he wants us exiled by the Kasdim. It seems like the people have this understanding that Baruch ben Neriah is being paid off by the Babylonians. We already saw this back in chapter 36, when God tells Yirmiyahu to write down all these Nevot in the Megillat Sefer and give it to Baruch ben Neriah to read in public in the Beit HaMikdash. That was in the fourth year of Yehoiakim. Yirmiyahu was already in hiding, but Baruch was permitted at that time to enter the Beit HaMikdash. But when he begins to read these Nevot of Yirmiyahu, immediately he's arrested, they confiscate his book, and they begin to question about who wrote these prophecies. And if you recall from chapter 36, one of the first questions they ask him was, did you write this, or are you quoting this from Yirmiyahu? Now, what are they worried about? It seems like the people think that Baruch ben Neriah has his own political agenda, because he's very pro-Babylonian, and he thinks that the Jews of Yerushalayim should surrender, as Yirmiyahu said, and subjugate themselves to the Babylonians, and all the officers of the army and the higher political echelon is in favor of rebelling against Babel, hoping that Egypt will come to their assistance. So when Baruch ben Neriah reads these words in public, they accuse Baruch right away, you're making it up. That's not Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu they have much more trust in, because Yirmiyahu was a bona fide Navi through the whole reign of Yoshiel, and people accepted him as a prophet. And now the people have their explanation. What happened to Yirmiyahu? Even though they believe in Yirmiyahu and they respect him, they think that his scribe, Baruch ben Neriah, is getting the best of him, and he's misleading Yirmiyahu for political reasons. In this way, the people continue to respect, in a certain sense, Yirmiyahu as being a Navi, but they understand he's being bought out and being taken advantage of by Baruch ben Neriah. We're going to see in chapter 45, which is coming up very soon, how Baruch ben Neriah is so upset with these accusations that he complains to God about them. These accusations and these misunderstandings give us, once again, a snapshot of what life was like in Yerushalayim before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Because here we see people who are very good. Yochanan ben Kareach seems to be a hero. He's a leader of the troops, and he rallies the people to stop Yishmael ben Netanya, and he gives good advice to Gedaliah ben Achikam. He seems to be a wonderful person. Yet he is willing to accuse Yirmiyahu as being a false prophet. And we saw that before. The entire established rabbinate was accusing Yirmiyahu of being a false prophet, but was primarily motivated for political reasons because the people were so sure that they could fight against Bavel. And now, once again, they accuse Baruch as being pro-Babylonian, and they're telling Yirmiyahu, you're making this up, we don't believe you, and we're not accepting this advice. And they're supported by the fact that it took 10 days until Yirmiyahu gave them an answer. So unfortunately, the people aren't going to listen. Pasuk Daled. V'lo shema Yochanan ben Kareach v'chol sarei ha'chaylim v'chol ha'am b'ko Adonai l'shevet v'eretz Yehuda. And this entire group of people led by Yochanan ben Kareach and all the officers of the army and all the people didn't listen to the word of God to stay in the land of Yehuda. One other interesting point in the beginning of Pasuk Bet, when we look at the two leaders who were representing the people, up until now, it's been primarily Yochanan ben Kareach who's been the first person mentioned and the main leader of the people. Here we added another character, Azariah ben Hoshaya and Yochanan ben Kareach, and Azariah ben Hoshaya comes first. This seems to be his name, even though in Perek Bet it was either his brother or a different name for himself. There we found Yochanan ben Kareach and Vizania ben Hoshaya. But I think his name here is very meaningful. Azariah means someone helped by God. Hoshaya, someone who's given salvation by God. Azar in Hebrew is to help. Lohoshia in Hebrew is to save. Azariah and Hoshaya, both those names reflect the idea that Hashem has the ability to help us and save us. And ironically, this person, Azariah ben Hoshaya, is a person who doesn't have enough faith that God will save them and help them in Yerushalayim and leads the group back down to Egypt. If you want to see an example of this, look back in Perek Mem Bet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, in 42:11, in the second half of the Pasuk, there God tells the people, Al tiru mimeno, num Hashem, don't fear the king of Bavel, kitchem ani, I'm going to be with you, lohoshia etchem, ulatzeh etchem yodo, I'll be there to Moshia, to help you, to save you. So the name Hoshaya, that God will save, and Azariah, God will help. And therefore this name is not only very meaningful in this context, but it's also very ironic. So let's see what happens. Pasuk Hey. Vayikach Yochanan ben Kareach v'chol sarei ha'chaylim et kol sherit Yehuda. So Yochanan and all the officers take all this remnant of Yehuda who God had hoped would remain in the land. Asher shavu mikol ha'goyim asher nidchu sham l'gor be'eretz Yehuda. All those who returned from all the nations, these were mostly the people who had run away from Yerushalayim and now had returned when they heard that Gedaliah ben Achikam was put in charge. Who else is with them? Et ha-gvarim v'et ha-nashim, the men and the women, v'et ha-taf, that benot ha-melech, the children and the daughters of the king. We mentioned these people before. V'et kol ha-nefesh asher hiniach nevuzaradan rav tabachim et gedaya ben echikam ben shafan. All the people who Nevuzaradan, the head of the Babylonian army, had allowed to stay in Yerushalayim together with Gedaya ben Echikam. Now they're all leaving Yehuda to go down to Egypt. And guess who else comes along? Ve'et Yirmiyahu Hanavi, Ve'et Baruch ben Neriyahu. Yirmiyahu and Baruch themselves join the group that goes down to Egypt. Now, are they forced to go down, almost like captives? Some commentators go in that direction. There's a beautiful midrash that Yaakov Shimoni brings down, that Yirmiyahu and Baruch decided on their own to go down for good reason. If we are prophets and representing God, if all the Jews are leaving Yehuda, what's the point in staying? And they bring the example, what point is there in having a fence around a vineyard if there's no vineyard? If there's a kerem, why put a sayag? And if there's no tzon, if there's no sheep, who needs a roeh, who needs a shepherd? Pasuk Zayin, Vayavo Eretz Mitzrayim, so this entire group arrives in Egypt. Ki lo shamu b'ko Adonai, they didn't listen to the voice of God. Vayavo ad tach panches, and they came to the city of Tach Panches. According to most commentators, that's a city not too far from Knesset today, on the northeastern border of Egypt, not far from the area of the Suez Canal. Now that they arrive in Egypt, Yirmiyahu is going to do something very symbolic to make his point that the same Babylonians who the Jews are running away from are going to arrive very soon in the land of Egypt, and they're going to bring destruction on those same people who had run away from them. Pasachet. Vayidvar Adonai el Yirmiyahu betach panches lemor. This is the word of God to Yirmiyahu in the city of Tachpanches at the border of Egypt as follows. Kach biyadcha avanim gdolot. Take in your hand some big stones, utmantam bamelet b'malbein, and place them with some cement in a malbein. Explain what that malbein is very shortly. Asher petach beit paro betach manches. Do this outside the opening of the house of Pharaoh in the city of Tach Manches, le'enei anashim yudim, in front of the eyes of the Jewish people. As we'll see in a minute, this is something that had to be done rather secretly. You wouldn't want the Egyptians to see this. But we're going to do something very symbolic in the eyes of the Jews who have now arrived in this border city of Tach Panches. Let's return now to understand what is the meaning of the word Malbein. A Malbein in modern day Hebrew is a rectangle. Therefore, the simplest explanation is this is a square mold which was used to make bricks. And what they would do, they would take the straw and the mud and a little bit of millet, a little type of cement, mix it together, put it into this malbein, into this mold. After it would dry and would be heated up, that would be their basic building block, or what we call nowadays a brick. Another explanation is the malbein is the furnace that you heat up the levanim in, and hence the name malbein, because we use it to make levanim, to make bricks. Or finally, a malbein might simply be a square area, like a rachava, like a small little plaza, because of its rectangular shape. In either case, Yirmiyahu is symbolically laying the foundations, as a builder would do, of a later structure. Now we're going to see what he's laying the foundations for. Pasuk Yod, V'amarta alehem, tell them, Ko amar Adonai Tzvot Elohei Yisrael, again, the word of God, the God of Israel, Hineni sholech v'lakachti et Nebuchadrezzar melech bavel avdi, v'samti kiso me'al avanim ha'ela asher tamanti, v'nata et shafriro alehem. What's God going to do? I'm going to take Nebuchadrezzar again, the same king of Bavel who had taken over Yerushalayim and the land of Yehuda. I'm going to put his chair on top of the stone foundation which I've laid at the site. And not only that, he's also going to stretch out his scepter upon them. Now the word Shafrir is found only here in Tanakh, and there's two different explanations. Most Parshim explain it's a type of a tent because of the word Nata. Nata is when you spread out a tent and open a tent. They're saying that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here and set up a tent showing that he's captured the place. However, based on Akkadian, the Akkadian word for a scepter that a king uses to show his authority is called a sapiru, and therefore, most likely, the word shafriru is referring to that scepter, and that would make a lot more sense in this context that the king of Bavel will be coming to this spot as he enters the border of Egypt. He's not going to set up his throne here. He's not going to rule the country. But in a symbolic way, when the king of Egypt reaches the border city of northeastern Egypt and is about to come and take over that land, he's going to come to this spot, set up headquarters, and lift up his scepter in a sign that he's now coming to take over the land of Egypt. Why is Yirmiyahu doing this in front of the people? The answer is obvious. He's coming to tell them, you were running away from Bavel. Guess what? He's going to come and catch up with you here in the land of Egypt. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Uva vikat eretz Mitzrayim. Nebuchadrezzar is going to come and smite the land of Egypt. Asher lamavet lamavet, vasher lashvi lashevi. Those who will be killed will be killed, and those who will be taken captive will be taken captive. Vasher lacherev lacharev, and those to be killed by sword to the sword. Vitzati esh bevatei Elohim Mitzrayim. I'm going to bring fire and burn down the houses of the gods of Egypt. Usrafam v'shavam, and the Babylonians are going to burn them down and take captive all their wealth. Vata et eretz Mitzrayim, kasher yateh haro'e et bigdo, v'yatza misham b'shalom. And then, using a beautiful analogy, the Babylonians are going to come and wrap up all the wealth of the land of Egypt and take it back with them, just like a shepherd when he's leaving one site and is ready to move on to another site. He takes his beged, wraps it up, and carries it with him, and then leaves. That's how the Babylonians are going to come and take all the wealth of Egypt as they plunder its cities and its temples, wrap it up, and take it back with them to Bavel. And finally, Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'shibart matzvot Beit Shemesh. The Babylonians are also going to come and break down all these obelisks in the temple of Beit Shemesh. A matzivah in Hebrew is a type of a monument, but we've translated the word here as an obelisk because this site of Beit Shemesh is well known. There's an Egyptian city that in Greek time was called Helipolis, which means the city of the sun god. Egyptian, this site was called Ono, Ono meaning the city of pillars. And in excavations in Egypt, in the city of Helipolis, there were these big obelisks erected to the Egyptian sun god known as Ra. Ra, the sun god, was one of the major gods in the land of Egypt. I'm sure you remember from Chumash, Ru ki ra neged penechem, when we're coming out of Egypt. That was one example. Paro also stems from the name Ra. So therefore, these monuments dedicated to the Egyptian sun god are going to be broken down by the Babylonians. Asher beretz Mitzrayim, that are in Egypt, bet batei Elohim Mitzrayim yisrof ve'esh, and all the houses and palaces of the gods of Egypt, he's going to burn down in fire. It's also interesting to note that in Egypt, not only had a sun god, but their calendar was a solar one, whereas in Mesopotamia, where the Babylonians are coming from, their calendar is a lunar one, and they have a bit of a stronger emphasis on the moon god as opposed to the sun god. So in a very sad manner, the final remnant that could have stayed in Yehuda now makes his trek down to Egypt. They arrive at its border cities. They're accompanied by Yirmiyahu and Baruch ben Neriah, the two prophets who were imploring upon the people to stay in Yehuda. Nonetheless, everything in Yehuda is lost, and now that last remnant finds itself, sadly, in Egypt, and Yirmiyahu now predicts that in a short time the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Egypt as well. We know from outside history that Paro Chofra, who was the Egyptian pharaoh at that time, was assassinated several years later, and Nebuchadnezzar himself, about a decade or two later, actually comes and has a campaign against Egypt. He's successful in that campaign. To what degree was his success? It's not clear from ancient sources. There was definitely a successful invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians into the land of Egypt, as Yirmiyahu predicted. Tomorrow's Shir, Perek Mem Dalad, will be the last chapter about the story of the Jews going down to Egypt, which will unfortunately be a very sad ending to this generation.